I want to continue this business about revival for survival. And those of you that are here that were not able to be in the first hour, do you have a taping or a CD thing or all that? If you have, and you may not have, but possibly after this lesson here this morning, you may have a desire to want to know the whole foundation for this series. You may want to get that opening session that was done in the 9:30 hour, where we dealt with the progression of revival. Because revival, God wants to send revival. We're going to get that established here out of the scripture this morning. But it has to have a starting place. And when we, as a church, talk about send the great revival and all of that, and if we're not careful, we miss and don't focus in on how God goes about sending revival. Because revival is not instantaneous. And the truth of the matter is, revival in most cases, does not come to a great number of people. Generally, it's a handful of people. But it's got to start someplace. Now, when revival comes, multitudes will be affected and influenced. But it's got to start someplace. Amen? And what we've got to do, like the pastor said, we need to pray, Lord, start the revival right here with me. Now, I want you to notice we've already talked about what revival means and all that, so I don't want to just be redundant, but I do want to go back to this foundational verse. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse number 15, the Bible says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." Now God, the God of eternity, is going to speak. Here's what he says. "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." Oh well, yeah, we're gonna live with the Lord forever. The Bible says, referring to the rapture, when the rapture takes place, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, I know that. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the sweet by and by. He's not talking about when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And it certainly will be. Amen. And it is a wonderful thing to know that so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's used as a comfort to us. You know, comfort one another with these words. I'm telling you, the future is as bright as the promises of God. Hallelujah. Amen. But he's not talking about dwelling with his children over on the other side. He's talking about an experience right now. Well, how do you know that? He uses the word dwell. Well, if you know anything at all about etymology, the study of words, you know that words have variable meanings. And as the word is used here and over in Psalm 91 and then over in the New Testament, you find the word, also you find the word abide and dwell. In the sense that it's used here, he's talking about communion and fellowship. Remember what the writer of 1 John said? You can have fellowship with us. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He's talking about a spiritual experience that you and I can be a part of and be benefited by on a daily basis. I dwell with him that is of a humble, a contrite, and a humble spirit. Well, who's that? Is that the carnal crowd? I mean, you know, every body of believers is divided into two sections. I'm talking about the saved ones. Every church is divided into three, really. You've got the unsaved church members. The professors are not the possessors. We have those. Amen. Didn't Jesus warn us about that? He said in Matthew 7, he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, what day? The day of the great white throne judgment. Many will say to me in that day, "Well, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works?" Talk about people who are working in church.
Right.
And he says, then will I say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So in the framework of the church membership, there are people who are not saved. Now, hopefully, that's not true of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Hopefully. Amen. But, so you have some lost people, and then you have carnal Christians, worldly Christians, who allow themselves to be controlled and dominated and dictated by the desire and the lust of the flesh and human reasoning. Carnal Christian. 1 Corinthians, those early chapters deal with that. And then you have spiritual Christian. You have those who have a heart for God. You have those who live for God, not just because the preacher tells them. And the preacher ought to tell them. Amen. But they dress the right way. They look the right way. They go to the right places. They stay away from the wrong places. Why? Because they love God.
Amen.
And they know that the Lord wants them to doing this, doesn't want them doing that. Amen. And so they do it just because they love the Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus made a powerful statement. If you really stop and analyze it, he said this. He said, he that is not with me is against me. He that is not with me is against me. Well, that's talking about unsaved people. Well, I don't know about that. How about James chapter 4? Is the book of James written to the saved or the lost?
Saved.
It's written to the saved. And not just to the Jews, as that fell down in Florida. No, it's written to Christians. Written to people who are saved. And here's what he says in James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Whew, that's pretty strong language. To address Christians. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now that's written to Christians. So it is possible for those of us who are saved, who are born again, to not be for the Lord, to not love Him like we should, but to love the world more than we love the Lord, and to want to be like the world more than we want to be like what God wants us to be.
Right. Right.
But there's a group. There's a group who wants to follow the Lord, who wants to live right. Who wants to do right? Just because they're forced to? No. Because they want to. Because of love. Because of love for the Master. Amen. I'll never forget this old illustration. All the old timers used it, and it's outdated. Maybe it's outdated. I don't know. The truth is not. Years and years and years ago, there's a fellow Christian man who was traveling on a train, a passenger train. And some fellows were getting up a poker game. And so they asked this fellow, would you like to play in the card game? Well, they said, yeah. He said, yeah, I'd like to. He said, well, come on. Well, he said, I can't. He said, well, why, how come? He said, well, I don't have any hands. Oh, I'm sorry. How'd you lose your hands? And he held up his hands. He said, these aren't my hands. These are the Lord's. I can't play the cards. Isn't that a good illustration? What is he saying? Hey, even with the fight, with the desires of the old flesh, the person that loves the Lord, he's going to love the Lord more than he loves himself. And he's seeking to please the Lord more than he is to just satisfy the desires of the flesh. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we got those three different kinds. All right, now, well, who's he talking to in this verse? He says, I dwell with him that is of a humble and a contrite spirit. That's the group. That's the people that love God. Somebody said long ago, and I don't know if it's true or not, and I certainly wouldn't bring an indictment against you or anybody else, that said the people that go to church on Sunday morning are people that love the church. And people that come back on Sunday night are people that love the preacher. And the people that come back on Wednesday night are the people that love God. How about that? I didn't say that. Somebody else said that. But you know, there could be a little bit of truth in that. Amen? I had a fella in my church back when I used to pastor, and he'd get off work. He had to go to work real early in the morning. He had to get up like 3 o'clock in the morning and go to work, but he got home at 2:30 in the afternoon. And he couldn't come to church on Wednesday night. So I asked him why. Because I caught him one time out on visitation. I caught him at a member's house on Thursday night. And he's able to be there. They were having pizza and all that kind of stuff. So I asked him, I said, well, how is it that you can go out at 7 o'clock on Thursday night, go somewhere, but you can't come to church at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night? Well, he said, on Thursday, I go home and lay down and sleep for a little while. Well, how come you can't do that on Wednesday night? See, make the excuse you want to. The bottom line is he didn't want to. But if he loved Jesus like Jesus loved him, he'd be glad to do it. Amen? You see my point? So here's what he's saying. Now, he's talking to a particular group of people. He says, I dwell, I fellowship, I commune. How about Psalm 91? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of his wing. That's fellowship, that's communion. So I dwell with them that has a humble spirit and a contrite heart. I dwell with them. Now why? There are some amazing things that even after as many years as I've been saved, September 29th, which was the other day, that was a week ago yesterday. Matter of fact, my wife and I turned 41. Wasn't it 41? Maybe? Her and I turned 41. To you, all these years, you wondered, how old is that old bird anyway? I was 41. I got saved September 29th, 1966. Amen? And so I've been saved all the years. I've been preaching since April of 1969. That's what? 70, 80 years. But there are still some things that overwhelm me. For instance, the God of eternity. When I receive Christ as Savior, come to live in this body. That still just absolutely overwhelms me that Almighty God lives in this body. Man, I'm alive. Yeah, here's something else that gets me. When I got saved, it wasn't because I was seeking God. We got to be careful about our testimony. We used to have a lot of this, Brother Ross. People stand up and say, well, I sought the Lord and I sought the Lord. Well, there is a time when a lost person can seek the Lord, but only after he's made the initial contact. Amen? Because the Bible says there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. Well, no, not one, who's that leave? Amen? So, if a guy got the desire and got under conviction to want to know the Lord and to want to be saved, it's because Jesus fulfilled his responsibility. He said in Luke chapter 19, he said, the Son of Man has come to what? To seek and to save that which is lost. And doesn't that just pop your cork to think that you and me as lost sinners, Jesus loved us so much that he sought us. He sent us the gospel through a preacher, through a tract, a radio program, television program, got us some way, somehow, praying, grandpa, some way. He loved us so much that he sought us. God commendeth, God manifest, God displayed, God revealed his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Glory to God. Isn't that something, huh? Man, anybody deserve it? Absolutely not. And he loves us. Somebody said, well, I just don't know why the Lord loved me. Hey, that's not the issue. The issue, he does love me. Amen. Don't try to sit around and figure out why he loves you, because the truth of the matter is there isn't anything in us that's lovable. Amen. So who cares why he loves us? He did love us, and he died for us, and he gives us the opportunity to be saved. That's what we ought to focus on. Amen. Huh? You're never going to figure out the mind of God anyway. He's infinite. Why did he love me so? I don't know, but I'm glad he did. And so he sought me. Now, wait a minute. Now, look at that verse in John chapter 4. We're going back to Isaiah in a minute. Look in John chapter 4. Look at this verse. John chapter 4 and verse number 23. He not only sought me because he wanted to save me, but look in John chapter 4 and verse number 23. I'm telling you, this stuff gets gooder and gooder. In John chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father," how? "In spirit and in truth." Now look at this, underline this. "For the Father seeketh such to worship him." You just stay in the Bible long enough, you're going to get the idea that God Almighty cares about you and desires to do things for you and with you and to you and in you far more than you and I can comprehend. The Father seeketh such to worship him.
Right.
Huh? You know where he is on Sunday morning? He's standing at the door. Oh, no, nah, not that ugly usher. No. I'm talking about the Spirit of God. You know why? He's there to greet you. He wants you to come. What do we do when we go to church? What's all the singing of the songs about? What's the praying about? What's the preaching about? What's the invitation about? I'm going to tell you what it's about. It's about worship. It's about praise. It's about receiving instruction. It's about a lot of things, but it's about worship. Coming in contact with God. Amen. I used to tell a fellow in my church once in a while, he'd say, "Well," he said, "I'm going to be up at the lake. I'm going to be up on the mountain." I said, "Boy, I get up there early in the morning, I get out there, and I just feel so close to God. So I can just worship the God, the Lord, and I just have such a good time." I said, "That works on Saturday, but doesn't work on Sunday." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "He's not there on Sunday. He's down at the house of God. He's not going to tell you and me to go to church and him take off for the mountains." Amen. Sure. We laugh about that, but I'm going to tell you there's more truth than error there. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What I'm trying to tell you this, friend, is the Father wants to fellowship with you. He wants you and me to worship him. Now, he makes this statement in Isaiah chapter 57. He says, "I dwell, I abide, I commune, I fellowship. I'm close to those that have a humble and a contrite spirit." Why? Why? Why does he seek such to worship him? Why does he want a fellowship? Why does he want to commune with us? The rest of that verse says, to revive. It's right there, Isaiah 57:15. To revive the spirit of the humble and the heart of the contrite one. Who's going to have revival? The one that's walking with God. The one that's close to God. Because what he's saying is, I got you this close. And the reason is because I want to bring you closer. There's more I want to give you. There's more I want to do for you. Who wants that? You know what stops revival in the hearts of Christians? They got all of God they want. They want God to keep them out of hell, but they don't want God to tell them how to dress. They want God to make them a child of God, but they don't want him to tell them how to live their life. They got all of God they want. You know about that crowd? They're not going to have revival. And they're going to lose their kids. And their grandkids. And their testimonies aren't going to be worth a plug nickel in the community because everybody knows that they're just phony baloney. They're never going to have revival until there's a change of the heart. Old Wilbur Hurt used to say the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Amen. Boy, he had that right, didn't he? So That crowd, oh, are they candidates for revival? Sure they are. Just like a lost person is a candidate for salvation. Amen? But if he doesn't get it, where's he going to end up? Can a carnal Christian, is he a candidate for revival? Well, yeah, he can be. He can be. But he's going to have the right kind of spirit and the right kind of heart. And so the Lord says, now I want to send revival. I want to send revival. I really want to send it. So I'm going to dwell with those who love me. For what purpose? So I can revive them. So I can draw them even closer. Well, there are two things involved there. He says to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Now, there's something that we got to do here. We have to understand that we cannot be led by our heart. See, Proverbs 28 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. So he says in the Bible, in Proverbs 4, he says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep thy heart. Why? For out of it are the issues or the outgoings or the actions of life. So, but what does he say? Don't let the heart be in control. You got to keep it. You got to guide the heart. Well, how do we guide our heart? With our mind. You can substitute the word mind for spirit there in Isaiah 57. To revive the spirit or the attitude or the mind of the humble. So I got to have the right kind of mind. What kind of mind does the Lord want you and me to have? Well, he said this. He said in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Huh? You see, if I have the mind of Christ, and he said that in 1 Corinthians 3 or 4, he said, ye have the mind of Christ. Well, how do I have the mind of Christ? I carry a big one so everybody can see it. Huh? So he's got to get us thinking like he thinks. See, average Christian gets up, looks at the news, goes right, has no idea. Has no perception or concept of what's going on in the world. The immorality, ungodliness, perversion, all that. He can laugh at the jokes of the world and not be bothered by the perversion and the immodesty and the immorality. It doesn't bother. He can just go right along in his little old foggy head. You know? But I'm going to tell you, the person that's got the mind of Christ, he thinks a lot different. He puts everything on the spiritual plane. Amen? Huh? Whether it's got to do with our politics, whether it's got to do with our job. Hey, listen, the spiritual man, there's some places he's not going to work. Even though the money's better. He's not going to work there.
Right.
Why? Because he knows that the Lord doesn't want him doing something like that. And he didn't want to hurt his testimony. Amen? See, so we have to have the right spirit. We have to have the right mind. We have to have the right attitude. And it has to be an attitude, a mind of humility. Well, what's the opposite of humility? There's our problem. Listen, if you really want to get to the heart of all of your problems in life, it's a simple procedure. Look in the mirror. Now that hurts, doesn't it? But that's the truth. Huh? You look in the mirror, you see the source of most of the problems you've got in life. Amen. Amen. So what does that mean? That means pride. Pride. Man, pride messes us up. And just do a study of my Bible on arrogance and pride. The haughty spirit and all of that. Man, God despises that. Mercy. Amen?
Right.
And so we got to have a mind that's humble, that's yielded to God. Okay, now, so what does that mean? That means then we're going to let the Holy Spirit use His Word to control not only our thinking, but to control our life, because He's going to control our heart. And he says, I want to revive. This is my goal. I dwell with those humble spirit, to revive the humble, the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now that word contrite is an interesting word. The word contrite or contrition is found four times in the Bible. Now it means this. The word contrite or contrition means to pulverize. It means to press press into powder, grind into powder. It means free from resistance and rebellion. Did you ever resist the Lord as a Christian? How about when we were confronted with this business of tithing? 10%! That money-grabbing preacher wants 10% of my money. Never, never, never. Then you find out something. It wasn't the money-grabbing preacher. It was God. And it wasn't your 10%. Belonged to him to start with. So you know what happened? You started having a change of heart. And before long, you quit resisting. And you started tithing. And you found out something. There were some tremendous blessings associated with all of that. And now you wouldn't quit tithing if somebody held a gun to your head. You know why? Because you're not resisting anymore. Huh? See? Well, that word contrition or contrite means to be free from all resistance and rebellion. Here is the humble spirit and the contrite heart. Not more of God and less of me. All of God and none of me. I collect eagles. I had two offices full of eagles, over 300. I got them all kinds of shapes and sizes and forms and pictures and statuettes. And I used to wear nothing but eagle ties, and I got convicted of that. I thought maybe people thought I was showing off a little too much. So I don't wear them very often, but I got over 40 eagle ties. I got a tie bar in there with the eagle. I got eagle pins and watches and rings, and I just like eagles. Now, not the Eagles football team. God forbid. You guys are going to have to do something about those Chicago Bears of yours, too. Lovey, not so lovey up there right now. But I like eagles. In my collection, I have two unusual eagles. They're both from Mexico. They're made out of bone. The Mexicans take, hopefully, animal bones. They dry them. And they bleach them and they crush them into powder. And they take that powder and they press it into a mold. And after they make it, they fix it up and polish it and paint it and all that. There's an eagle made out of pressed bone. Bone that was crushed. Bone that was pulverized. Bone that was pressed into a mold. Now, that's the way God wants to do with your life and mine. See, the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. Well, that word conform means to be placed in the mold of or fashioned after. So we're not supposed... Hey, you see a guy over here. I'm going to tell this story sometime this week. Man, some great things happened out in Maryland. Some dork got saved. Come in. This guy come into church. He's got his pants. I mean, I don't know how they hold them up. I don't know if they glue them, if they staple them. I don't know how they do. You know, they're just hanging. They got that little bump right there, you know, and their pants are just hanging down there, you know. And the guy's got earrings and all, and he's a white guy, and he's got dreadlocks. Yeah. He came to church. Now, if you saw a fellow like that walk in, would you say, "Now that guy is a Christian"? You can tell by the way he looks.
Well, God looketh at the heart. Man looketh at the outward appearance.
Well, that's exactly right. That's what I just said. You know, what does the guy look like? Huh?
Well, it doesn't make any difference. It
makes all the difference. How are you going to influence anybody else? So this guy, I mean, he did get saved, by the way. Hallelujah for that. But a guy comes in here, and he's got all of the latest fashions, the clothes, and all that. Or girls, too. One girl come by, and she got saved, and she had multicolored hair. She did, man. She had green and red and yellow, and, man, I forget, all across, you know, got saved. Listen to this. She got saved on Wednesday night. On her way home, she had a ring in her nose. I've always been tempted to want to grab it. I asked a waitress one time who had one of those things in her nose. I said, "How do you blow your nose?" I said, "Doesn't it hurt?" She said, "Well, yeah." Anyway, it's this gal. Now listen to this, preacher. She came. And she had that clothes, all that kind of stuff. And she got saved. Listen to what she told her friend who brought her on her way home. She's a 21-year-old girl going to beauty school. And she said, "I'm going to go buy me a dress." She said, "I'm going to take this ring out of my nose." She said, I'm going to get this stuff out of my hair. She said, "I'm going to church next Sunday. I'm going to wear a dress." Now, what am I saying? I'm saying if you look like the world, that's what people are going to think you are. Amen. So he says, be not conformed. Don't be molded after. Don't be fashioned after the world. Well, what are we supposed to be conformed to? Well, Romans chapter 8 says that we're to be conformed to the image of his dear son. We're supposed to be placed in the mold of Christ. We're supposed to be fashioned after Christ. Everything about us is supposed to speak of and point people to Jesus Christ.
But
there's only one way that can happen. He's got to crush that will. And it's got to be free of resistance and rebellion against God. See? Not more of God, less of me. All of God. None of me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, how's it go? What is it? I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. Oh, it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And that's what it takes. It takes crucifixion of self.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
Now, that's the crowd that he wants to revive. Now, there is a pathway to contrition. Revival doesn't come instantaneously. There's a pathway. There are certain things, spiritual decisions that we're going to have to make that's going to help us be in that condition spiritually that God can revive us. And we'll start on that pathway of contrition tonight. But it begins with attitude. It begins with attitude. Amen? So, what is our attitude this morning? Number one, am I saved? Number two, if I am saved, am I spiritually right now, am I in that group that the Lord is dwelling with in a special way? Not just living here, but in control of my life. Because if that's where I am, then God wants to revive me. Amen? So if you are a spiritual Christian, let me ask you this. Do you want more of God? Do you want God to take total control? Do you want to experience the revival that you can read about in the hearts and lives of people in the Bible as well as church history? See, God wants to do a whole lot more than what he's doing. Thank God for what he has done, but he wants to do more.